One of the things that is somewhat a struggle, I should say, probably more like a hindrance for all Christians is, I'm going to say the word, don't seize up, fear. And many of us have fears. I was looking back through some history books thinking about, now I grew up in the Cold War era, so names that I might mention now are a little bit more prevalent in my mind than maybe some of you who have not studied history. I was thinking about Nikita Khrushchev, who was the predecessor, he was the successor to Joseph Stalin. But Khrushchev would constantly, after Stalin's death, denounce the policies and the practices of Joseph Stalin. Now, in one of the meetings, he began to denounce the practices of Stalin, and somebody in the crowd said, "You were in his cabinet, why didn't you deal with that?" And he said, "Who said that?" And a hush fell over the crowd. And then he looked at the crowd and he said, "Now you know why." Fear. That same Joseph Stalin feared many things. One of the things he feared was that he would get put to death in his sleep. So in the midst of this communist country, he built for himself an apartment with 8 bedrooms, so that every night he could go to bed and nobody knew which bedroom he was in. A little closer to home, but a little bit further back in history, there was a stagecoach robber named Black Bart. Have you ever heard of Black Bart? Real guy. Black Bart was the most notorious stagecoach robber from San Francisco to Oregon. He robbed stagecoaches between 1875 and 1883. He robbed 29 stagecoaches. And he never fired a shot. Black Bart walked in front of the stagecoach with a rifle, but he never used it. He walked because he was deathly afraid of horses. But yet Black Bart brought so much desperation and fear into the stagecoach commanders, the people that were watching over the stagecoach, that no one would ever chase him because they were overwhelmed by his presence. Fear. There was a little boy who was just going to sleep in his room, and his mom came in to check on him, and she asked how he was doing, and he gave an answer. "I'm doing okay, Mom, but would you sleep with me tonight, all night?" And the mom looked at him, and you all know the answer. "No," she said, "I'm going to have to sleep in Daddy's room." He rolled over and whispered, "He's such a wimp." Fear. From early on in our life, we are affected by fear. Fear is crippling. But God is the lifter of our spirits. Fear is hurtful. But God is our strong healer. Fear robs our joy. But God is our sustainer and provider. Amen? Fear makes us feel inferior. But God says, "Listen, you are my child. I will protect you." Fear sees only death, but God says, "I didn't give you the spirit of fear. I gave you life." Fear. Fear weakens our resolve to do right. But, and this is important, Because fear takes us to a place we don't want to be. But, everybody say, but.
But.
Come on now. All you people in the back, I see you not saying anything. But.
But.
Listen, it weakens. It weakens our walk. But God strengthens us through faith. It increases our faith to defeat the thing that is most sinister in our nature. How important is faith? How strong is faith? I shared with the worship team this morning and our setup team, faith is the right bower in the game of euchre. Faith is the trump card in the game of rook. Faith is the white queen in the chessboard that defeats all other pieces. Faith trumps fear. Period. You choose to engage in fear, you choose to suffer. So, let's start with this. My number one hindrance in my Christian walk is, you say it.
Fear.
Come on, you say it.
Fear.
Fear. Fear. Write that in there. My number one hindrance in my Christian walk. Think about it. What is the reason you don't do those daily activities or share your faith or show up in small group or tell the truth in accountability time or go to men's prayer meeting? Fear. Fear of being exposed. Just a little bit about fear. Here's a definition. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is likely to be a threat or to cause me pain. Look at it there. You know what that is, right? You sense that. You feel that. That's so prevalent in my life right now, Pastor Ned. In fact, I'm so afraid of what you're going to say next, I really don't want you to finish your message. Not going to happen. Fear. I've been reading this week about fear. I did a little bit of research. The University of Minnesota posted a paper online called The Impact of Fear and Anxiety. How fear works. Fear provides us or prepares us to react to danger. Now, that's not all bad, right? Right? Our body releases hormones in the moment of fear that slows down certain functions that we need for survival, i.e. the digestive system. It slows down your digestive system, but it heightens other things like your eyesight so you can see clearer. And then our heart races. Our blood flows to our muscles so that we can run faster. It's the fight or flight mentality that fear introduces into our system. It increases blood flow also to the hormones in an area of the brain, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, but amygdala, which allows us to focus on this present danger. Always good to have a counselor who knows those terms. Thank you. Now, this happens in an instant. Those things that I just said, it's not like, oh, I'm fearful, and here comes all these things, and oh, I'm there now. You know it, I know it, in a moment you're fearful, and these things happen. The impact of fear on people is long-term. They're always anxious and nervous, and that's horrible. There's a list of damaging things that fear and anxiety does to the body. I just chose to pick on four. The first one is heart damage. Damage to the heart. I don't know how else to say it. Your heart is damaged. Then there's clinical depression. Clinical depression. There's fatigue and aging. You've seen some people and you like see them once and then 6 months later you see them again and you're like, I've really changed. And what you really want to say is, how'd you get so old? And you know they're the same age as you. Or you've seen people and it's just, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I'm not going to do that tonight because I'm just tired. I'm not going to be engaged because I'm just wore out. Lastly, premature death. I can't just say death because Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die and then face judgment. So we're all going to die. But fear rushes in the world's mind that moment of death. It's not a very good thing, is it? I do want to share with you what the Scriptures has to say about that. Before we get to some certain verses that I highlighted there for you, I want us to go to 2 Timothy 1:7. Let me just share that verse with you. This is from God's perspective. When God says, I have not given you the spirit of fear. So what spirit then, God, did you give me? I have not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. He just says it twice. The Spirit of God who rose Jesus from the dead lives in you, dwells in you. And then He says, life to your mortal bodies because He dwells in you. He's trying to get a point across to the people, which is He dwells in you. So He didn't give us the spirit of fear. Instead, He gave us His very Spirit. I think I can safely say God doesn't fear anything. Here's some verses from Scripture. This is your memory verse for the week, by the way. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare. Think about that. It's a trap. I'm going to get caught up in fear. I'm not going to go witness to him. Why? Because I'm scared of him. Now, we installed our elder last week, Jer. You know, the first time we saw Jer, he's a big, burly man with a big beard and followed behind by 27 children that he has. Just kidding, it's a little bit less than that. But you know what? I was proud because some people could just look at that and go, here's a stranger, I don't know, I'm not going to talk to him. And he might have come to our church and gone, they weren't very friendly. And the reason for all that interchange, lack of interchange, is fear. And it lays a snare. It's a trap. And it tells you a lie. The fear of man tells you a lie. That you can't do what Pastor Nate is saying you can do, which is what the Bible is saying you can do. You can't do it. That's the snare. That's the trap. Fear of man is a snare. Here's another one. Hebrews 13:5 and 6. Verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you have a chance to look that verse up, write awesome right next to that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're going to be scared? Don't worry, I'm right there with you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? In the Gospels, Jesus said, why do you fear man who can only kill the body? Well, that's part of the reason. But then he says, you should fear the one who can kill both body and soul. Speaking of himself, speaking of the Godhead. Proverbs 56, 4 and 11 both say the same thing. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So, in review, number one, it's our number one enemy, deterrent of our Christian walk. It's crippling, it's damaging. God's word says, do not fear. And he gives us, listen, this is the most important because this, for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about this whole thing of faith over fear. All right? And so God's word says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. And he strengthens us. He doesn't just say it. He strengthens us and he gives us the very same power. Now look, if you were to go to a funeral home and you looked at a loved one, you could tell the life was gone. And what miraculous power it would be to bring that person back to life. That happened in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And that very same God that brought him back to life now lives in you. That ought to trump your fear every time. So with that backdrop, turn to Judges chapter 6 today. Judges chapter 6. Faith over fear, our number one case study is going to be Gideon. How many have ever heard the story of Gideon? Give me the one thing that stands out from the story of Gideon. What's the one thing we always, Christians bring it up. He has that little thing, it's white, he lays it out on the ground. The fleece, right? There's so much that happens before that. It's part of building into his fear, but in chapter 6, well, why do I like Gideon? Look up here. Yeah, everybody. Here's why I like Gideon. Because I have a room full of Gideons. That's why I like Gideon. Because we're all like that. You'll see yourself in just a few minutes. Mark my words. Chapter 6 is where we're at, beginning with verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel because of Midian. The people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midians and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land. Get the picture? They're hiding in caves. They're still planting crops. The crops would grow. The Midians would come and take it. Verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would become like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So when they had laid waste to the land as they came, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Typical story. Israel sins, God judges, devourer comes in, people see their way back to the Lord and cry out for help. Now what does God do? He's kind of getting tired. This is like the fourth or fifth time he's done this for them. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians." All these things, by the way, all these lists that he's saying there, all these things, he's like, this is why you should not fear and turn away from me. I did this, I did this, I did this. And I delivered you out from the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of those who oppressed you. I drove out before you and gave you their land. I am the Lord God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And now he says something very stern when he says, but you did not listen to my words. And you did not obey my voice. It just reminds me, church, look up here. God's more interested in the spiritual. That's what he's interested in. Here's a people that were wandering far from him, and they did what was right in their own eyes, and then they did evil and they thought, we're doing the right thing. But God's more interested in what you're putting into your life, into your heart, the spiritual aspect of your life. That's the part that should grow. That's the part that matters. Just a little history quickly. Who are these Midianites? Where did they come from? Just so you understand. Their daddy was Abraham. What? Abraham? Genesis chapter 25 said Sarah had passed away at 127 years of age. Abraham now took another wife. He lived to be 175. So for 50 years, Abraham married a woman named Keturah. With Sarah, he had one child, Isaac, the promised one. With Keturah, he had 7 boys and 2 girls. The fourth son, anybody want to guess the fourth son's name? Say it. Midian. Midian, he's a half-brother. Right. Isaac received all of Abraham's inheritance. The rest were pushed away. Fast forward to Numbers 31. You can look this up on your own. Moses now leads out 12,000 people to defeat, guess who? The Midianites. And in that moment, he kills every young boy, every man, and every woman who is not a virgin. Now they're back. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said, You're going to have kids, but they're going to take them. You're going to have a wife, but they're going to take her. They will be like locusts. He was saying, listen, if you obey my commands, this will happen. But if you do not obey, you think you're going to be safe? They're going to take your kids. You think you've got this perfect, beautiful bride? They're going to take her and soil her. You think you've got crops? They're going to take it all. They're going to be like locusts. Locusts is a picture of destruction of the land. Now they're back. God's voice of coup d'etat, you have not obeyed my voice. And now beginning in verse 11 through chapter 8 of verse 35, we're not going that far today, but just so you know, the story of Gideon is one of the longest in the book of Judges. The coward who they wanted to be king. Let's begin reading at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. All right, so just a couple things here. The terebinth tree, the oak tree, was a place of worship for other, like the Baals and the Ashtoreth. They would go around these oak trees and perform their acts of worship around these oak trees. And it's interesting that the angel of the Lord, a Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ, now comes and sits. And he says, let me just show you what an oak tree is good for. It's good for shade. That's it. And it's interesting to note in that verse that you find Gideon beating out the wheat in a wine press. How many have ever mowed grass on a hot day? Come on, where you at? All right, and then all of a sudden the wind picks up, you're sweating, and the grass comes from, not from the catcher, because you didn't want to have to empty that, you were just blowing it out on the side, and next thing you know, the whole side of you is covered with grass, right? How pleasant is that? Show of hands? Only one of you likes it, okay. Not a fan. Get the picture here with Gideon. See, this is an opposite. You took wheat to the top of the hill, through the vineyard, to that top where the wind would blow. You would cut off the heads. You would lift it up in the air. The wind would take the chaff. The heavier wheat would fall. For grapes, you would cut the grapes off the vine, bring them down the hill, because grapes were heavier than wheat. So the grape pressing station is at the bottom of the hill. No wind. An enclosed space. And he's beating out the wheat. Totally opposite living. Let's continue on. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Oh, wow. How many think he looks like a mighty man? I put in my Bible, are you serious? Does he look like a mighty man of valor? Beating the wheat in a wine press was out of place. And God looks at him and says, hey, mighty man of valor. We would say, hey, coward. Make a note of this, though. God sees you for who you are. Excuse me. God sees you for who you will be, not who you think you are. God sees you for who you will be. This is really good. I need to borrow a pen. Somebody got a pen? I got to write that down. God sees you for who you will be and not who you are. How do you see yourself? You're a son or daughter of God. Verse 15, the excuses start flying. He says, O mighty man of valor. Verse 13, he says, Gideon says, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might and save Israel. Verse 15, the excuses start flying. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? He's like, I'm one man. How can I do this? And then he adds, I'm the smallest in my clan, which is the smallest of our clan, which is one of the smallest in the land. He says, if I found favor in your sight, verse 17, please show me a sign. Isn't that like us? First, God comes to us and says, oh, mighty man of valor. And we're like, really, me? Don't you know who I am? Yes. Go save the nation. Me? Go plant the church. What? Me? Go share your testimony at work. Are you serious? Because I'm like the quietest in my family. And on top of that, my family is like the least liked in the community. And on top of that, well, can you just show me a sign that you really want me to do this? Can you just show me a sign? All right, so the sign that God shows is pretty amazing. You keep reading in the text. He goes and he prepares a young kid and he brings it to the Lord and he sets it in front of him on a rock. He says, place it right there. And then he touches it with his staff and poof, fire erupts and smoke. And you can see in the text, he then rises up through that. And Gideon says, oh no, I have seen the Lord. And that oh no is pretty serious, because to see the Lord is to... There's only a couple places in Scripture. Samson's parents, you see it in a couple chapters away. When they see the Lord and they're fearful, but they go, now they're going to die. The Lord says to him, but the Lord said to him, verse 23, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar to the Baals, that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So here's the picture. Gideon not only is getting a task from the Lord, his daddy is the leader in his community of those that worship Baal and the Asherah. And built an altar to the Lord there on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering on the wood of the Asherah. In other words, he's saying, you know that idol, that wooden idol you got right there? It's really good for fire. And when you make fire, you should have a burnt offering to me. So use that wooden Asherah for my glory. And then verse 27, so Gideon took, and this is why. Just say, that's me. Say it. I haven't read it verse yet. I just trust me. Say, that's me. Now come on. That's me. Right. Okay, here you are. Here's what you're saying you are. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Awesome, that's me. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town, oh, wait, that's me? He didn't do it by day, he did it by night. And one of the reasons I really like Gideon is because God's growing him and he's starting to do things. And sometimes we get ourselves in the midst of this and we're like, I can't do that in the day, but I'll do it tonight. I can't do it when everybody else is around, but I'm going to start. Let's take prayer for just a minute. And some of you, anxiety would reign in your body if I say, would you please stand and pray? And you'd be like, but I know that you get on your knees at night and lift up our church, me, my family. And that's okay. That's you. Say, that's me. I mean, that's why I like Gideon. He's the story goes on to say that obviously the family was mad at him. They give him a nickname. I love it when Christians get nicknames from their community. Do you have a nickname? Then he does the whole fleece. God says, I want you to destroy these people. He's like, I'm not really sure. I'm the leader, Lord. Can you give me another sign? Fleece. Another fleece sign. And now we're at three signs. Then he does the whole army thing. God says, well, you got too many? Well, you got too many. All right, you got 300. That's enough. Who goes after an army with camels that you can't even count? And there's a rider on every camel. Who are like locusts in your land with 300 men. And so Gideon's still a little bit fearful. Last sign. God says, come on. He takes him to the edge of the camp. And Gideon hears from the words of the Midians. I had a dream. And we were destroyed. And the other man said, you know what? That's the mighty warrior Gideon who's going to destroy us. And at last he goes, all right, let's get ready. Know it now. Really? You took your enemy to tell you that you can do this? God had said it all along. Application, and then we're done. Application points to encourage our faithfulness. Quick show of hands. How many want to be faithful for the Lord? Yeah? I want to serve the Lord. Keep them up there. Keep them up there. All right, these application points are for you. You can put them down. God uses moments of fear and doubt to strengthen you and to shape you. God uses moments of fear and doubt to strengthen and shape you. All right? No, understand that. You will fear. One of the most used phrases is fear not in the scriptures. Do not be afraid. There are moments where we will fear, but understand the principle behind it is for you to strengthen your faith. And in that moment when you do fear and you do have that anxiety, step forward in faith. Number two, and I think this is really important, God tells you who you are. Nobody else does. God tells you who you are, period. Nobody else does. There are those who would say you're a loser because you're a Christian. You're inept or you are weak. How can you be so narrow-minded? God says you're a child of the King. You're sanctified and forgiven. The same power that lives in you is the same power that raised my son from the grave. I love Revelation chapters 2 and 3 when we're talking about the churches and you want to really know what an overcomer, a faithful person to the end, receives. There's a list there. And one of my favorites is a stone that has a new name on it. For all of your life, in all your fearful moments, you were Nate. But now, you are this. Because God sees you as you will be, not who you are. And nobody can tell you otherwise. God tells you who you are. The story of Gideon is a story of God saying, hey, mighty warrior. Hey, mighty warrior. Hey, mighty man of valor. He's the farthest thing from it. He's the coward that would turn and run. But God saw him for who he was and not who he thought he was. Last one here. Or two more, excuse me. God always calls you to a task he knows you can do. God always calls you to a task. Listen, 90 to 11 in the room here. God calls you to a task he knows you can do. And some of you might be sitting there going, it's the third time Pastor Nate's asked me to do this, and I really don't feel like I'm the person to do it, and I don't think that I can do it, but God is already working in your heart saying, you can do it. You can do it. Now, he's not going to give you signs like Gideon. He's not going to show up audibly and call you, oh, mighty person who works at our welcome desk. Okay? But he is going to use other people in this church to encourage you in your spiritual gifts. And he always calls you to a task that he knows you can do. Why would he call one of his children to a task they couldn't do? We often want to do something we can't do. I've had people, hey, can I preach? How about you come to church first? Let God call you in that. Why would he take one of his children and call them to something they have no way of doing? He calls you to something he knows you can do. He's gifted you that way. So here's the question, whether you're a member of this church or attender of this church or whether you're going to head back home to wherever your church is, what's God called you to? What's the Spirit saying? You need to step up here and do this. Here's number four. Remember, and this is how the text ends. So Gideon did this little task in private. I'm going to take my 10 men, I'm going to take my servants, my daddy's bull, we're going to go out there while everybody's asleep at 2 in the morning, and we're going to pull down this thing, and we're going to break apart this idol, and we're gonna do it, and then in the morning when people wake up, it'll be like, poof, holiness. And all the people remember, that's a very important statement, he says, set the stones in a proper order. Okay? All the people will remember that this land, our lives belong to the Lord. But God will not let you do something in private He expects you to do in public. He wants to get the glory through this, through you. He wants you to do it in public. And so now that's when the men come after Gideon later on in the chapter. Who did this? Who did this? And it all comes out. Whatever is done in secret will one day come out, the scripture says. You can't live in victory. I wrote this in my notes. It's pretty good, I thought. You can't live in victory in your basement. Your faith will not grow where you don't put it out there. Where you don't trust that God will lead you through this moment of fear. How does Gideon's increased faith grow him? Well, it's not easy. Like I said, he does the fleece thing. He goes into the camp and then finally hears, now he's ready. After that moment, when he realizes, yeah, God really has called me to do this, he's on fire. He has no fear of man. He has his own brothers come to him, the Ephraimites, and say, hey, listen, why didn't you call us? And he's like, well, you got the victory. You got these two guys. You guys are great. He goes off and he goes across the river to people that didn't help. He deals with them. He chases the Midianites. He's on fire. And so much so that the coward becomes the first person to be asked to be king. At the end of chapters 7 and 8, the people come to him when he's older in life and say, will you be our ruler? There are some who pointed themselves king that weren't really king. But here's the coward who, because of his strong faith, trumped his fear. And the people ask him to be king. Now, I don't share that so that you think, well, if I just do this, then people ask me to be king. That's not going to happen. We live in America, and we don't have kings. But you know what? By the grace of God, God will get the glory in your life so much that you won't even know how much of a blessing you will be to other people and how much freedom you will give other people by you just using your faith over your fear. Will you do it? You cannot do it without the Lord. Listen, this is the end. Take this nugget, plant it in your mind all week. We need the Lord to trump our fear. Because in moments where you fear, fear becomes your idol. And faith is pushed back. So, we come to confess in our closing song that we need His righteousness. We need Him every hour. Amen? Every hour. Because the enemy seeks to cause us to fear. But let's have victory through our faith over fear. Case study number one, Gideon. Next week we're going to look at another case study of faith over fear. I hope if you have the opportunity to be here, you will. This week, grow in your faith. Do those biblical things that God has called us to, reading of His Word, memorizing His Word, putting our life into real life and practice, and trusting the Lord for the result. Listen, He knows who you are. It's not lost on Him. He knows who you are, and He knows what He's called you to. And He's equipped you to do it. So, faith over fear. do it. Father, we come before you today because we truly believe with all our heart that you are God of very gods. And you've given us these great stories in the Old Testament to show us your faithfulness, your leading. But it's amazing as I read these stories, and even some of the great men of the faith, Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Moses even, his brother Aaron, the high priest of Israel, Joshua, Othniel, Samson, all people that are just like us, who had moments that you record in your word for our good and for your glory, moments of fear, but where fear was trumped by their faithfulness in who you are. And they remembered the great things that you had done for them. Help us not to be a church that forgets. Lord, we need you. We need you to help us this week when we want to shy away from sharing our faith, when we want to put our Bibles on the back burner for things that are less important, when we don't want to kneel the knee to pray because someone might think something's up, or that holy roller. Help us not to be mesmerized by the fear of man, but to be in fear of who you are, in awe of who you are. And God, we come today through the only name, the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the same person that we have placed our faith into. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God of very gods. There is none like Him. We come because He is far superior than anyone else, and we claim Him as Savior. We do not believe in man. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And we have placed our trust in Him today. And you have given us your Holy Spirit and is alive in us. But God, I realize in a crowd like this, there might be some who have come and they've never heard the message of the gospel. The good news that God knows us and loved us so much that He sent His only Son, God of very gods, in Trinity, so that we might have eternal life. Your word says that it is a hammer, and I pray in those hearts that do not realize this, that it would break the stronghold. It would chisel away the things that keep it from believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And today they would confess you as Lord. Today they would come humbly to say, not by my works, not by my righteousness, but only because of your grace. And they would repent of their sins. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do, what you have done. Again, we just lift up these families. We ask that you would strengthen them. We love our families. We love our married couples here. God, strengthen those marriages as they strengthen their children around your word. Show yourself strong to us this week as you have in the week past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.